listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
In our Christmas series that we've called Christmas with Roy, Roy is really just a symbol for us. And I had Roy up here about 2 weeks ago, and he's a life-size skeleton. And we put a little Santa hat on him to make him Christmas appropriate. And Roy was here to help me preach a message, and it was to help communicate something that is really quite deep, and that is really quite profound, but that is also really quite disturbing. And in this effort of this Christmas series, I have simply tried to introduce us, or should I say remind us of, the part of the Christmas story that we do not adorn Christmas carols with. It's the part of the Christmas story that does not that we do not decorate our tree around. It's a part of the Christmas story that we do not write in children's books. It's not one we often celebrate, but it is a part of the Christmas story that has always been a part of the Christmas story. That while Christ was born and while Christmas was going on, there was a king, and his name was Herod, and he was plotting an infant genocide to try and rid the world of this king. And the Bible made it clear that Rebecca could be heard weeping. It was a prophetic utterance that as the king would raise up against the Christ child and begin the war with Christmas, that he would then murder these children to try and get rid of the coming king. And mothers would be heard screaming and crying, and fathers wailing, helplessly watching the soldiers take their children, their firstborn males. And this is a part of the Christmas story we do not tell very often. And yet I realize that it's not exactly the feel-good piece of the story, but it is a part of the Christmas story that is necessary because it reminds us of some of the truth of Christmas. And Roy reminds us of the truth of Christmas. And part of the truth of Christmas is really this, that if what God says is true, and I believe it is, and if Christ truly is the newborn king, and believe he is, and that God is the God of heaven and earth, the giver and sustainer and creator of all things, and I believe that he is, then what he says in his word is that without Christ in my life, that I am what Paul said in Ephesians 2, and it's mentioned in other places, and even in the Old Testament prophets, that I am within the inside of me spiritually, I am spiritually dead. I am in need of new life. And that within the heart of the man and the woman and the child, without Christ as King resident within, there is a God-shaped hole, and we long to fill that hole. For me, it was drugs, alcohol, other things. For you, it might have been other things. It might have been success. And we long to fill that hole, that God-shaped hole with these things, and we can squeeze it in for a time, but then it begins to give us a little heartburn after a while, because after all, it doesn't really fit, and eventually it just kind of falls away, and the God-shaped hole is still there, and we pursue a life of trying to fill a God-shaped hole, because the Bible says that we are all like Roy on the inside. Without Christ, we are dead spiritually, and we wonder why there is no sustaining peace, no sustaining hope, and a very cynical and apathetic view of the world, and it's largely because we have not become a people of hope. We have become a people of hopelessness. And so we talked about the first word of Christmas for us was life, and that Christ has come to give us life. And we are awakened to peace, and we are awakened to love, and we are awakened to joy, and we are awakened to hope. The reality that the world doesn't always have to be this way. And we are awakened to the understanding that it were the Christians who started orphanages long ago. It were Christians who began the work of inventing hospitals long ago. We begin to see long ago the awakening of hope that took place in the heart of God's people when the world seemed to be falling apart and going to hell in a handbasket. God's people were a people of hope and people of love, and they did something different about it, and we are awakened to that reality. But we are also awakened to something else. And the second word for us for Christmas was war. And the idea is that we as Christians fall into this trap of thinking that there's this so-called war on Christmas. And that this war on Christmas has manifested itself when the Walmart cashier says Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. And we get bent out of shape and buy our bumper stickers and wear our t-shirts thinking that somehow that's going to point to the truth of the Christmas story. And we mistakenly believe that the war on Christmas is somewhere out here. But when we read the Christmas story and we read the narrative and then we read the New Testament, we begin to understand that the war on Christmas and the war with Christmas isn't out there. The war with Christmas is actually in me. Because then I begin to realize that I'm at war with Christmas when I want to hate my neighbor and not love my neighbor. I'm at war with Christmas, the Prince of Peace. I'm at war with Christmas when I want to tear down and not build up. I'm at war with Christmas. It's in me. I'm at war with Christmas when I want to promote chaos and hatred and war and not peace and love and reconciliation. I'm at war with Christmas in me. The war on Christmas isn't out there, it's in here. And Christ came so that we could be at peace. And allow the peace of Christmas to reign and rule and spring from our lives so that the world may actually know the Christ of Christmas. And today I offer a final word. It's the word of permanence. And it comes from the idea of how this entire Christmas story kind of concludes and where it's headed and where it is. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1, we begin the back end of the Christmas narrative. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and of course he would be, because kings want to hold on to power and prestige and prominence, and they do not like the arrival of new kings. And so he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. Where in your Old Testament, where in the Hebrew Scriptures is it prophesied that the Messiah king would be born, is what he is asking the chief priests and the scribes or the attorneys of the law. And they respond by quoting Micah. And they say, "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what is written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people, Israel." And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Micah chapter 2, because I feel like maybe this text gives us a sense of conclusion. See, because this prophecy of Micah, which is what these scribes and chief priests quote from, in Micah chapter 5, beginning verse 2, this entire prophecy was given 700 years before Christ came. Micah was preaching in Judah at a very turbulent time in their history. Assyria was the dominant world empire and was ruling over the smaller states in the ancient Near East. And Micah, in his prophecy, anticipates the fall of Israel to the empire as well as the destruction of both Jerusalem and Judah. And so when you read Micah's entire text, you find that Micah is alternating between God's judgment and God's salvation. And so in Micah chapter 5, he comes to this crescendo of God's salvation, and he says in verse 2, "Bethlehem Ephratah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Therefore, he will abandon them until the time when she who is in labor has given birth," Mary. "Then the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd them in the strength of Yahweh, in the majestic name of Yahweh his God. And they will live securely. For then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace." Micah points to this Messiah king who will be born and who will grow up to rule, and his rule has been from antiquity, meaning he is God, he's always been, and his rule will be throughout eternity. But yet there will be a time where it seems like there will be no peace and no rule and no reign, and it's this time that simply reminds us, Micah is saying, this time explicitly reminds us that nothing in this world lasts. Nothing at all lasts in this world of ours. That is the gist of Micah's prophecy, not just here but throughout. Because he's saying empires will rise and fall. People and cultures will rise and fall and disappear. The most significant achievements, grandest of dreams, the most cherished relationships are lost as the years fly by. Nothing lasts in this world of ours. And even our scientists, as well as the scriptures, tell us that in some way, somehow, the heavens and earth shall not last or shall pass away. It is as though Micah is resonating with the prophet Isaiah when Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 6, that all flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. Nothing lasts in this world of ours. And God's people, according to Micah, will feel the weight of God's judgment and even feel the weight of this transitory age. But Micah assures them in this text that the weight of judgment is not what they will feel forever, because they'll come to know His salvation. And it is their salvation, he says, that they will actually feel forever. And it is the salvation that is one of permanence. And so Micah says, again, and I read chapter 5, verse 2. We'll read it again. Bethlehem, Ephratah, you are small among the clans of Judah. One will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from eternity. Therefore he will abandon them until the time when she who is in labor is given birth, and the rest of his brothers will return to the people of Israel. And he will stand and shepherd them in the strength of Yahweh, in the majestic name of Yahweh his God. They will live securely, for then his greatness will extend to the ends of the earth, and he will be their shalom, their peace, their wholeness. The entire sweep of Micah's text lands here. And the entire sweep of Micah's text reminds us over and against our transitory sorrows, over and against our fading lives, this passage proclaims a much-needed, peace-giving, joy-inspiring permanence that a Messiah king, whose kingdom will endure forever by the power and majesty of everlasting God, will extend to all people, to all corners of the earth. And this king will not just leave us then. He will not just sit distant on a high tower or from a throne. This king will also be a shepherd, one who tends to his people, knows his people, checks into his people, and checks over his people for their protection and faithful guidance. He will offer his flock a non-negotiable security and peace. It is now as though Micah is pointing to Isaiah 51, where God through the prophet said, the heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment. But my salvation will be forever and ever, and my deliverance will never be ended. See, what God proclaimed through Micah and promised in Isaiah came to fulfillment on Christmas night. The Christ child, Emmanuel, God with us, the newborn king, our redeemer. He was born. And is when the day of the salvation, this eternal permanence, began. See, we are reminded every day in a variety of ways, whether it be through Micah's message, or whether it be through the tragedies of Newtown, or whether it be through the sickness of those we love, that nothing lasts in this world of ours. But we are reminded through Micah's message and through the Christmas story that though nothing lasts in this world of ours, God lasts, and His Messiah King lasts, and His kingdom lasts. And this is what I'm calling the permanence of the Christmas story. Because see, the truth of this isn't something just to be waited for in the future. And that's the way so many of us live our lives. We become so heavenly minded that we're absolutely no good here on earth, because we just wait for heaven to come and we sing all these songs and talk about heaven being some far off place in the sky where we float around in diapers and a halo and sing kumbaya and have this eternal worship service. And that's this sort of narrow view of heaven. And though the scriptures give a much deeper and broader and beautiful view of eternity with God. But the scriptures also do something else, and Jesus himself said it, that he who comes to Jesus has eternal life beginning now. That life lived with God begins now. And so in a real, real, tangible way, this permanence of the Christmas story that is out there that we know will never end breaks into the present, because what God broke into the past and changes the way we live our lives now if by faith we live into this permanence. If by faith we live into this permanence that is guaranteed by God Himself through Jesus Christ, a permanence that says is protected by the great shepherd of the sheep who promises to lead us as the lover of our souls and redeeming King into a place of shalom, into a place of peace, into a place of wholeness, into a place of promise. And if by faith we surrender to this King and live into this promised reality of permanence even now, I think what can happen is we can begin to experience an abiding joy and a lasting peace, like right now in the present, that something can well up inside of me that gives me a deep sense of satisfaction, not satisfaction with the way the world is. Matter of fact, this Christmas story, it stirs our soul with a sense of redemptive unrest because we know this world wasn't meant to be this way. But yet, this Christmas story gives us a satisfaction that goes deeper than that, that says, hey, this world will not always be this way because Christ is King and He's coming again. And that gives me a sense of satisfaction. And out of that springs the sense of hope. The sense of hope that wants to share with everyone, the sense of urgency that wants to let people know that yes, in your sorrow, I join you in your sorrow, I join you in your joy, I join you in your pain, I join you in all the extremes of life because they come over me, but I join you knowing that there is hope because Jesus is King and nothing can change that. The world nor I can take away what God Himself has promised. It is off the table. What God has purchased and redeemed, He will carry through. He's given us the greatest gift, a gift we can never afford. A gift of life with Him. Beginning now, if we surrender and we live into this permanence by faith. See, this has profound implications on us. And it has profound implications on our present world. Because see, the truth of this Christmas permanence is this. No matter how hard anyone or anything tries, God will not be forced out, chased out, or kept out of this world of present age. No people, no person, no evil, no enemy can keep God out of this world. He even said in Jesus that the gates of hell shall not even prevail against His church. I mean, the gates of hell may come straight up to the doors, but it will not prevail. And it's rooted in the Christmas story because in the Christmas story, we are reminded that God's love is too strong. That His love is a furious love of a Father who will not allow us to live in this broken world full of sin and chaos because we are agencies of free will and He's given us this agency to come and do as we please. God loves us so much, He will give us what we want. And if we want life without Him, He loves us enough to respect that. He will give that to us, but He will break in through Christ. He will break into our lives in this variety of ways with this furious love reminding us of this Christmas permanence so that we could come to understand that His love for us is so real and is seen in this Christ child and can change our now and forever. See, His love is too strong and His grace is too deep, His gospel too powerful because His King and His Christ is too mighty. See, as Micah proclaimed in this text, Christ would be born to assure us of the permanence of God, His loving presence and mighty everlasting reign. And like I said earlier, over the last 3 weeks, as we've explored this story, hopefully in more of its fullness to round it out, we see that this is where Advent has led us. Advent has led us to a place where we remember the permanence of God's love in Christ as King. See, remember the story? Herod, he could not keep God's Messiah King out of his government. He could try, but he could not keep him out of his government. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day could not keep God's Messiah King out of their religion. They could try, but they could not keep him out of their religion. The Romans could keep God's Messiah King out of their empire. They tried, but they could not keep him out of their empire. No governor, no religious leader, no society, no Caesar can keep God's Messiah, King and Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of their way. He will not be forced out. He will not be chased out. He will not be kept out of this world of present age, because He is King of an everlasting kingdom, and we have become citizens in the now and to forever of this everlasting kingdom. And the Christ of the Christmas story reminds us of this permanence of God's love and rule and reign in this world. And sure, Herod and the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders, sure, they could abuse Him, and they did. They could persecute Him, and they did. They put Him on a cross and kill Him, and they did. They could place Him in a tomb and bury Him, and they did. But they could not keep God away. See, Christmas and the Advent reminds us that God will not be chased out, forced out, or kept out. His kingdom will not be diminished, denied, or defeated. God's kingdom and presence is one of permanence, because there's nothing that will stand in the way of our God, who loves us with a furious love and the heart of a Father. And that's the part of the Christmas message we often forget. See, because God loves us, this kind of love in Jesus Christ was born, and He lived, and He died, and He was risen, and He reigns, and God isn't going anywhere. And so know this today and every day, church. Despite the world's best efforts, despite the world's best efforts, despite even your best efforts, my best efforts, Christ cannot and will not be kept out of every home. He cannot and will not be kept out of every child's life. He cannot and will not be kept out of every neighborhood. And He won't even be kept out of every school or every country. And if we somehow think that God has been kept out of any of these places, then we have embraced a very narrow view of the kingdom of God. A very, very narrow view of the rule and reign of God, as if walls or laws can keep Him from hearts. It's impossible, because of the permanence of the Christmas story. See, the everlasting one that Micah prophesied of was the one born in Bethlehem that first Christmas. And we have come to believe and understand that He is our God and our King. And we have come to believe and understand that we have become His people, a people of an everlasting kingdom. And we have come to believe and understand that He promised us to shepherd us through all the trials into triumph that ultimately lead us to a land of security. And we have come to believe and to understand that while we live even here in this journey, this side of glory, He promises to still be our peace, because His promises themselves are permanent. See, in this Advent season, in these Advent candles, we are reminded that no amount of darkness can overcome the light of the world. No amount of chaos can overtake the Prince of Peace. No amount of hatred and evil can overtake the love of God that is found in Christ. And no amount of sorrow, no amount of pain can overtake the joy that is promised us in Christ, both now and forever. Why? Because Christ is the Christ of Christmas. Because He is the King of Kings. And He loves us. And He loves the world. See, when we Christians can come to believe in this fully, we will begin to have a joy and a hope that springs from within us. Because we have been given the Holy Spirit of God within us. And the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so present and indwelling within each one of us, as those of us who have surrendered into the life lived with God through Christ as King, for those of us who embrace the permanence of the Christmas story, we have within us, despite everything around us, we have within us God Himself yearning to produce love and yearning to produce joy and learning to produce peace. If only you and I would learn to surrender. And we all know how to surrender, because we've all surrendered to something. We know how. We know how to enter into this by faith. God is faithful to keep His promises. That is the permanence of the Christmas story. And see, the truth is, church, if we have this kind of joy and peace, this kind of hope, it'll provoke in us a desire to live a life that does enjoy God and not a desire to live a life in rebellion to God. Because we look at the world and we realize that sin doesn't add any value to the world, yet we buy into the idea that somehow it adds value to our lives. And we remember that Christ the King says that only He adds the value to our lives. And we begin then to proclaim His gospel and live on mission with Him in this transitory age. And then maybe, just maybe, Christians will not be known for the volume of our voices during this time of year because we bumper sticker and t-shirt it around. But maybe we'll become more known as a people who love with abandon, as a people who give grace and mercy with the same grace and mercy that has been afforded to us through Christ the King. Maybe we'll be a people of peace, ambassadors of reconciliation, because we will understand even more deeply that we are citizens of an everlasting kingdom and loved by an everlasting King because of God our Father through Jesus Christ. And so I invite you to hear the words of this prayer that is written at the end of the book of Hebrews, and I ask you, will please, to close your eyes as I read this prayer over us. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of His everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to Him forever and ever. Amen. No matter where you have come from, no matter where you have been, no matter where you are in this Christmas season, may you leave knowing that God, through Jesus Christ, loves you deeply with the furious love of a father, and there is nothing that will keep Him away from you. You, however, and I must choose to surrender to that love. You and I must choose to surrender to that love and let it into our lives. God's love for you is real, and it is deep, and it is strong, because Jesus is King, and He is King forever and ever. And we can celebrate that this Christmas season, because that is something no one and nothing could ever take away. Let's stand and sing.